It's Ruminations Thursday, December the 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2012. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and co-host with me right now is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. It's a great day, isn't it?
Well, for winter, I guess it is, isn't it?
Well, aren't famous people born on December 6th?
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Well, I wasn't born on December.
Today?
Oh, heavens no.
I thought yours was today.
No.
That's what my BlackBerry said today. It said, tell Tom Baker it's his birthday.
Well, that was probably Doctor Who, the most famous Tom Baker actor. If you do any Googling on the computer, you will come up with Tom Baker, but it's Doctor Who, that great, it's kind of a outer space type movie. Yeah, they're really great. And there were like 8 ramifications of Doctor Who, and Tom Baker was the best one. No doubt about it. But no, not my birthday today.
Oh, well, then I'll have to Google it some other way and find out your birthday.
No, I know why you did that, because every co-host makes one mistake, and you wanted to get it out of the way right away.
That's right.
Okay. Well, we've got a full ledger here, so without further ado, on ruminations, I'll tell you how we look at ruminations. It refers to a cow chewing its cud, and it was one of the words used by one of our professors at the seminary. When you're just about done all your homework toward the sermon, you just have to sit back and ruminate on it, meditate upon it, and then devise a structure, an outline, and type it out and whatever. So that's what rumination means. And what happens during our Tuesday and Thursday ruminations with another pastor, you as a listener kind of eavesdrop on our conversation. We usually pick subjects that are sent in by those of our listeners. And you can also phone, though, at 505-7850 if you're in St. Louis or anywhere in North America, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin with the first email. My wife and I have adopted 2 2-year-old children. Should we have them water baptized or wait until they are older? So I think part of the question here, Wes, isn't only about baptism, but let me have you answer this first. What are the rights of parents who have adopted children? Let's say these are 2-year-olds. Perhaps they came from a different religion than you are. What are your rights as adopted children, adopted parents?
Well, you are the parents. You have brought them into your family.
Okay.
With all the rights and privileges of that family, they get everything. You know, unless the parents have stipulated in the will some other way, they inherit all the land, all the property, the name, and all the privileges.
Now you're talking about the adopted parents.
Yes.
Unless there were, you're saying, some indications during the adoption that you were restricted in, let's say you adopted 2 Jewish children, would you have any trouble as the adopted parents being a LCMS pastor, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor, to take them to church in the Lutheran Church?
No, of course not. I would take regardless of race, color, or creed, would adopt those children into the family.
Okay. So having settled that adopted parents or parents of adopted children have all the rights and privileges as if the children were begotten, now let's go to the question of theology. What do you think is behind the question that have them water baptized or wait until they're older? What would bring up that option?
Well, there are some out there in the Christian various denominations that talk about a believer's baptism, that you've got to believe before you can be baptized, that you have to somehow participate I'm assuming that's what they're talking about when they talk about wait till they can, at a later date, make a decision for Jesus, so to speak.
Oh, like an age of accountability you hear sometimes.
Right. There's a special. In fact, I was mentioning to my son, and he lives in the far south, you know, Peter, and I told him I would be here talking to you about that, and that was the very thing he brought up. He says he hears it down here all the time about age of accountability.
And what does that mean for those who believe it?
In its very basic form, that children don't really sin until they become accountable for their sins. They kind of get a free pass.
You know, I've always been amazed that the very parents who believe that punish their children before they reach that age of accountability.
Absolutely.
It makes no sense. I mean, if you really believe that a child is not to be held accountable for their disobedience, for their sins, that's saying more than just that when they misbehave, they shouldn't be held accountable, and therefore that's disagreed with by the parents. The parents think they have the right to punish their children, but God isn't going to. And the other thing that really surprises me, in light of all the evidence of the Bible, it's as though children are born like they call it in the Latin, a tabula rasa, a blank slate. And therefore, until they don't become a sinner until they choose to sin, whereas the Reformation Church, the Lutheran Church, teaches the reason you're sin is because you're born a sinner.
Right. We were born into it. Exactly.
So talk a little bit about original sin.
Talk about original sin?
Yeah.
I was born that way. Most typically when we were talking about young kids and whether they need to be baptized or not, and do they have, quote, we call it the old Adam. We're born that way, which our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. And thereafter, each individual, except with the virgin birth of Christ, were born into sin. But like I say, you get two kids on the floor, give them one toy, and find out who gets the toy and who fights over the toy and things like that, because it's inherent. It's part of our nature.
There was an experiment they did not long ago. I talked about it about a week or so ago, about dealing with little children. And they had a game where you could give part of the parts of the game to somebody who needed it, or you could keep it for yourself. And they found out that the younger the child was, the more selfish they were. But as they grew older, especially to about 10 or 12 years old, then they were more apt in sharing the parts of the game with others who had need of them. Now, they thought that was part of the evolutionary stage where you're born very selfish and then you become less selfish. But I made the point that the reason the older children were sharing is because adults were looking at them to see how they would behave, and they had learned by then how to protect their egos and how to make themselves look good in the front of other adults, so that even though it appeared like they were selfless, they were just as selfish as the little kids.
Yeah. You know, there's a TV show where you see the adults do that especially.
What's the name of that one? I don't...
Survivor.
Oh, yeah. You know, I have never seen one of those ever.
But that's what it is. The idea is, who's ever left standing in the final jury votes on who's deserving.
Who's interesting.
Deserving of that $1 million. Well, it's pretty much a cutthroat to get rid of each other, and at the end, you make the very claim that you're talking about, how to look good for all the cutthroat stuff that I did during the last 30, 40 days.
Oh, boy. Okay, our numbers here, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, pastors. Well, I guess it's something you've taught us. I would ask the parents another question back and say, would you wait until the children are older to sign their adoption papers?
Until they make a choice.
Yeah, and
that's a really good question.
That's what you have taught us, to ask a question back.
Yes.
And also that our baptism is a comfort of knowing that we are adopted. And these are legal papers, and this is our legal status before God. We can look at our baptism and say, yes, you know, he's saying, you belong to me. You're legally mine, and I think, you know, that would be a good way to help the parents understand what baptism is, maybe.
Okay, well, thank you. Let's talk about that a little bit, Wes, what Linda just had to say. Appreciate the call. And this is really, really critical. I have seen two-year-old children, and I would say my grandchildren are in that category, who are believers in Jesus Christ. And I believe I knew of some people who were becoming Lutheran who had never baptized their children, but their children were already believers at 2 years old because they would pray before a meal in the name of Jesus. Or they would look forward to the Christmas tree and have explained the parts of the Christmas tree. So I wouldn't say that you might need to baptize these two-year-olds in order that they are brought into the church or might have faith. But baptism has another purpose. Is baptism becomes the assurance that we truly have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. So regardless whether the child is a believer or unbeliever, we know according to Acts 2 that when the child is baptized, that child receives two gifts. And this is a promise from God, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So would you at all hesitate in baptizing these children, Wes?
Oh, no. Yeah, absolutely, I would go out and baptize the children. You know, because, too, as you're talking and as Linda was talking, it is the fact that God attaches his word and his promise to
yes.
that water.
Yeah, you can break the will of God, you can never break his promises. And baptism is just not God's will that children might receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. It is a promise. And in that Pentecost sermon, Peter even says, and the promise is to you and to your
children.
Exactly.
Well, you and Mark said it, I think about a month ago, you brought up the 1 Peter chapter 3.
Yes.
Baptism now saves you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the phone lines and speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. In the Apostles' Creed, it says we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And someone asked me, he said, how do we believe in the Holy Spirit?
That's your question?
Yes.
By the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, anything else? Explain your question, Brian.
The person, you know, when they're praying, they're trying to visualize, you know, when they meditate on things, and they can understand God, they think, and then they can see Christ because of he was a human being taking flesh, but the Holy Spirit they have trouble with.
When you say you see God, I made a point not long ago that God the Father is probably the least known person of the Trinity.
Yeah, I would agree.
Because a lot of times when God is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's not really referring to the first person, except in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. It's referring to the second person, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, who also is God or Yahweh. And therefore, we know hardly anything about God the Father. We know most about God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is spoken of a lot because he's the one who sanctifies us in the right true faith. How would you respond to that, Wes, about what does it mean to believe in the Holy Spirit?
I would agree with you.
Okay, that's great. that sounds like I'm talking to Mark Smith here.
I feel like I'm going through the drive-thru here.
Yes.
Well, when you were talking about the scriptures, I just recently read an article when you did Quadriga thing, you know, the other day. But in there, the article made a point that Luther said that really when you look at God's word, the scripture, it's God's last and only will and testament that he would die for our salvation. And that's really encapsulating Jesus all the way through there.
Yeah, Jesus is found everywhere. But, you know, they'll often say the Father's the Creator, the Son's the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier. Anything more on this, Brian?
I was just thinking, it probably doesn't work as an analogy, but you say when a musician gets an idea for like a beautiful piece of music, the inspiration would be like the Holy Spirit in terms of an analogy with the Trinity in our lives. So the inspirations you have to do good things would be coming from the Holy Spirit.
Well, you're actually quoting 2 Timothy 3.
Oh, great.
All
right.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, even a blind squirrel. It goes like this. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that's the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. So that's basically what you were just saying there.
That's perfect. 3:16, Timothy, then.
2 Timothy.
Oh, 2 Timothy. Okay.
Yes.
Great. Thanks a lot.
Okay. Thanks so much for calling. And anything more on that, Wes?
Nope. You said it all.
Okay. Let's go back to the phone lines right now and speak with Anna. Hi, Anna.
Hi. You were in Acts chapter 2 on that baptism question of the children.
Yes.
And I was reading further down from where you read. I was reading to Acts chapter 2, 41, where it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and that they added were 3,000 souls." So would the children who were present, how would they have received the word if they are maybe, say, for instance, infants? Could you, I'll hang up and just listen.
No. I want to give you the example. It's in the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday.
Okay.
Mary is told by Gabriel that she's going to have the Lord. She goes to Elizabeth's house, and what happens to the baby within the womb of Elizabeth?
He leaks.
Why?
I don't think it tells us, but we can guess, I guess.
Well, actually, it does tell us.
Does it tell us?
Yes, yes, because these are the very words of Elizabeth. She says, "Indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So, you see, Mary comes in, and the babe leaps at the voice of Mary. Now, how does this happen? Well, according to Luke chapter 1, something is special about John the Baptizer is that before he is born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So we believe, teach, and confess that babies have the ability, even in the womb, to feel, to hear, and who knows what else. In fact, they really have the ability to have faith. Let me ask you, did you ever have a child?
No.
But you were a child.
I was.
Absolutely good, or else I'm talking to...
I was.
How long did it take you before you trusted your mother?
Well, when I had awareness,
I would say about an hour.
Ah.
You know how babies cling to their mother.
Yes.
Even in the hospital room.
Yes.
Now, if that can happen with a baby, having that kind of faith, then the Holy Spirit easily can put that faith into a child. Because we saw the evidence before he was even born, he was leaping for joy.
Okay.
But it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing in baptism that does anything apart from the word. Would you agree with that, Wes?
Absolutely. It is the word connected.
Yes.
It makes the faith, and it stills the faith there in the baby.
Luther says, baptism is simple water only, but when it's connected to the word, and what is that word, Anna? It's the promise of God.
Yes.
And, you know, there was somebody else who recognized that. And I don't know if you remember her name, but she was in the temple. It's in chapter 2, verse 30.
It's Anna.
Anna the prophetess.
Yes.
And so she also gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And that's because she was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Okay.
God bless.
Thanks.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye. Anything else, Wes?
Boy, I think you're covering it all. Yeah, that especially if your listeners are looking for further, Luther's Small Catechism has quite a few pages on infant baptism and is saying pretty much the same thing that you talked about. In fact, I probably would say that's where you got it.
Well, whoever I got it from, I'm a super plagiarist.
Yeah.
I borrow everything. The trouble is I can't remember who I'm borrowing it from. And there are some times I thought, boy, did I make that up or not? And then I'm reading my notes from 30 years ago, and I say, oh, no, there was Professor Charlemagne or Rosine or Manteuffel. No, they were the ones who shared that with me. And I just kind of got it in my memory banks, and a lot of times I don't know what the source is. But the final source has to be what?
The Word, God's Word.
That's correct. So to kind of summarize, we're just running out of time. We're not going to be able to get to that other item we had hoped to today. But to Paul's question about having adopted 2 2-year-old children, should we have them water baptized or wait until they are older? Your answer?
They should be baptized. And it's the water's power is sitting in the Word.
Exactly.
Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not dependent upon the children's faith. It's not dependent upon the parents' faith. It's God's promise connected to the water.
And how does Jesus tell us to make disciples of all nations?
In the last chapter of Matthew, he says, "Go ye therefore and baptize all nations." And children are part of nations. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
A scholar by the name of Joachim Jeremias just so happened to have done a whole book on infant baptism. And he really knows the Aramaic, because we know that Jesus originally did not speak Greek. The Greek is a translation of Jesus' Aramaic. That's the language he spoke. And he took a look at what the Aramaic would have had to have been there. And the fact is, the word nation, when they did a census of it, guess what? Who is always included in the census?
The infants, the children.
Exactly. The infants are included in the census. So that when Jesus says to baptize all nations, there's no age of accountability. Do you know anywhere in the Bible where that is even hinted at? Because I don't.
I'd have to hunt it up, but somebody once came out of Second Chronicles. I've looked at it, and I could never see the age of accountability there.
No. There's no doubt that older people are held more accountable for crimes than younger. We even have that with, what do we call them, juvenile delinquents.
Right.
So a juvenile delinquent may do a crime, but he's not going to pay the big time, but he still does pay time. It's not that they say, you're only 14 years old, and therefore we're not going to hold you accountable for stealing that car and running over that old man. No, he is going to be held accountable. He's just sent to a juvenile delinquency. Although I've noticed that more and more, even these children are being tried as adults, because
right.
they have enough of a sense of knowing what is right and wrong, and they do things on purpose.
But back to these parents, what would you say?
I would definitely say yes. What I see the big picture here. God moved them to adopt those children. Therefore, according to the Large Catechism, they're a kind of a hidden sovereignty. God is using them now to raise the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and he wants to give them the confidence that they truly have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And so, therefore, by baptizing them as true parents would, you're giving them the greatest gift. I mean,
I love that. I mean, that's just, God saw that those kids were going to be adopted and brought into their family.
God saw to it that was the way he did it. Yes. Just like we have no idea who's hearing what we're saying here on KFUO. We have no idea. But boy, oh boy, from the emails that we receive, we know many people have joined the Lutheran Church because of the teaching that's found on Worldwide KFUO. And that's Absolutely. Why it's so critical to kind of continue that. We're just about at the end of the time. Where's your church and church services? I know we've got people on the line, but we're just running out of time. And the other subject we'll pick up another time.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Havana, Illinois, corner of Pearl and Market Street. Saturday, 6 p.m. service, Sunday morning, 7:45, and Bible class at 9 and 10:15 service.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Pastor Wes Reimnitz, and we'll look forward to speaking to you again sometime. God bless.
You too. God bless.
Okay. Bye-bye. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, which is Friday, it's Open Mic Friday, we'll be able to continue to take your calls. We'll also be studying the hymn assigned for the second Sunday in Advent on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. That'll be part of our Open Mic Friday tomorrow, God willing. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.